He reigns from heaven above with wisdom, power, and love. Our God is an awesome God.
Harrison Moore Expedition Through the Bible is a live talk show every Monday night from 6 to 7 p.m. Heard right here on this station. Tom Moore and company will cover difficult topics of life and worship and give a Bible answer for every question. We encourage you to join us and call in every Monday night from 6 to 7 p.m. Call 855-722-4253. That's 855-722-4253. Or email your questions and comments to questions@harrisonmoore.org. Our motto is, you've heard what the men have to say, now listen to what the Bible has to say.
Welcome to the Harrison Moore Expedition Through the Bible. This is a live call-in program discussing Bible subjects. You've heard what men have said. Now let's hear what the Bible says. For the past few weeks, we've been looking at the advantage, benefits of being a Christian. Going to continue that in our lesson today. I'm Frank Briscoe, preach for the Hillcrest Church of Christ in Stephenville. And with me this evening is a good friend from Hamilton, Tom Moore, preaches for the Park Heights Church of Christ in Hamilton. Also with us is Foy Forehand, who helps with the working with the Park Heights Church in Hamilton. Again, we are delighted to have you with us this evening, and we encourage you to participate in this program by calling or with the chat box. We'd be glad to hear from you. Tom.
Tonight we're airing from KOME 95.7 FM out of Glen Rose, which covers from the Hamilton area all the way up to I-20 in Fort Worth. We're airing also on KATX 97.7 FM out of Eastland, KNNK 100.5 FM out of Hereford Canyon in Amarillo, KWBY 98.5 FM out of Stephenville, KDAV AM 1590 out of Lubbock, and KVOP AM 1090 out of Plainview. We're also airing on the internet at thegospelradionetwork.org. And there at thegospelradionetwork.org, you'll also find there is a place to get involved in a discussion in the chat room. And so we encourage you, if you would like, to join us in the chat room with any questions or comments that you might make. We keep looking at it, and we'll be sure and have reference to that as it pertains to our lesson tonight. This is a live call-in program. The number to call if you would like to get involved in the discussion with a question or a comment, the number to call is 1-855-QA-BIBLE. That's 1-855-QA-BIBLE. We also would like to remind you to check out our webpage, www.harrisonmoore.org. There we have the programs archived topically. If you would like to hear something on a certain topic, you can look at the various topics there, and I'm sure you can find something that will be of benefit to you. Also, at the Harrison Moore website, there is a chat room, a podcast available. If you go to the bottom right-hand corner, you'll see the RSS feed. Click on that. Follow the directions, and you will be signed up for the podcast, and you will get a notification every time a new podcast is available. We also have an email address, questions@harrisonmoore.org. We will get the questions. Those questions that come via email will be answered at a later date, but we will be sure and answer any question that you might have. Again, we want to remind you of the chat room. We want to remind you that this is a live call-in program. The number to call, 1-855-QA-BIBLE. And I also would like to remind you that sitting at the table tonight between Frank, Foy, and myself, there is 136 years of preaching experience. And so we encourage you to call in and ask us questions, and we are going to tell you exactly what the Bible has to say. After all, our motto is, you have heard what men have said, now listen to what the Bible has to say. I also like to remind you of one more thing before we get into our lesson tonight. There is a gospel meeting series taking place right now, or in about an hour, at the Rising Star Church of Christ in Rising Star, Texas. A good friend of all of ours, Mike Bonner, will be doing the preaching. And if you've never heard Mike Bonner preach, you need to go and listen to him. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday at 7 p.m., excuse me, at the Rising Star Church of Christ in Rising Star, Texas.
Oh, what a joy it is to be on this program, to be studying such amazing, wonderful topics as the benefits of being a Christian. As Frank introduced that subject a few moments ago, we'd like to remind us, ourselves and our listening audience, that we have looked at these several topics under the banner of benefits of being a Christian. We've seen that the Christians have a new gift, forgiveness of sins, even as the Apostle Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our sins. The Christian also has a new strength, and that is the Christian's hope, the hope of heaven, the hope which we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 19. A Christian has a new fellowship, that is communion with God and with other Christians of like precious faith. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. We have a new freedom, and that is victory over sin. Freedom, Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, for freedom did Christ set us free. Stand fast, therefore, and be not entangled again in a yoke of bondage. And last week, we began a study that the Christian has a new quality of conduct, the Christian way of life. And as we looked at that and considered that, we noticed that people in general have a quest for quality living. People want their life to be as good as it possibly can. And kind of like the words of the old country and western song, looking for love in all the wrong places, folks are looking for quality of life in all the wrong places. The right place to look is the Word of God. And in the Word of God, we find that we have blessings far, far, and a way better than anything this world can offer. Blessings better than the false human philosophy of humanism can offer, as it has only a dead end, a hopeless end for those who follow that doctrine, for the doctrines of hedonism, pleasure being the only good there is on earth. Those also end in a hopeless end where the Christian has an endless hope. Frank?
The Christian has discovered a paradox in that the ultimate of this life is enjoyed only when one ceases to make this life his ultimate concern. And simply to explain that just a little bit, what we're saying is that the Christian has understood and becomes to an understanding that what life is really all about and what is really important is more than just what is seen and had in this physical existence. Life is found in our losing it. Jesus tells us that if we save our life, we lose it. We lose our life, we save it. And obviously there he's talking about the fact that the man who spends all of his time looking at the things of this world and of this life ultimately has nothing. I was reading the other day about an individual who began his life work at 10 cents an hour. He spent all of his life in very menial jobs, accumulating, and when he died, he had a $200,000 mausoleum, just a place to put his bones. And you know, if our ultimate is just in this life, that's the way it's going to end.
Exactly right. And so tonight we're talking about the benefits of being a Christian and how that one of those benefits is a new quality of life, the Christian's way of life. And when we think about this Christian's way of life, we realize that one of the things that we enjoy, one of the things that we're involved in, is quality of life that is gained through character. Character is the key to Christian conduct. Character has to do with one's true qualities, one's true values in life. And one has described character as that which you are in the dark. In other words, that which you are when no one is looking. It is your character. And we need to realize that true quality of life is impossible without quality of character. Consider what we find in the book of Luke chapter 6, beginning in verse 43. For there is no good tree that bringeth forth corrupt fruit, nor again a corrupt tree that bringeth forth good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For of thorns men do gather figs, nor a bramble bush gather they grapes. The good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and the evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth that which is evil, for out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh. We realize that a man says what is in his heart, and it is his heart that determines the kind of character that he is.
Well, that is absolutely true, and almost like in the Declaration of Independence, it is self-evident.
Mm-hmm.
What is in a man's heart comes out in his life. And what is in the heart is what we put in.
Exactly.
It's like the old computer idiom, garbage in, garbage out. We put truth in, we put God's word in, and wonderful good things will come out. In Galatians chapter 6 and verses 7 and 8, the Apostle Paul was inspired to write, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." And I think probably a lot of people don't understand the significance of this. We look at Luke chapter 8, verse 11. The seed that God wants us to plant in our lives is the Word of God.
Mm-hmm.
And we have to have an honest and good heart, Luke chapter 8, verse 15, before that word will do the job God wants done in the heart. And so what you plant is what you reap. And if we plant the word of God in our heart, we will reap the Christian life and all of the benefits of the Christian life.
Mm-hmm.
But if we plant wickedness in our heart, then that's what's going to come out in our life.
Right. You know, when we look around at the things that goes on in the world, it's absolutely amazing how that the world and the view that they have, the humanistic type thing. I was reading in the paper today, a lady wrote in that here was her problem. She had been in an affair with a man for 3 years. They lived together for 3 years, her boyfriend. During that 3 years, they adopted a dog out of the rescue thing. Well, her and her boyfriend broke up. She's now found her another boyfriend that she's living with, and the problem is her first boyfriend wants part custody of the dog that they had adopted. And their life is all messed up. She doesn't know what to do. She's writing in asking for advice. And, of course, the advice that she get, at least in the column that she wrote to, is anything but what she needed. But that kind of represents the way that people are looking at life today. It's just whatever makes me happy at the moment, without any consideration to right or wrong or God, and the ultimate simply becomes the humanistic idea.
Exactly. One person once said, "You make a living by what you get and a life by what you give." Another one said, "Our greatest need is to be, not simply to do or to have." And that plays right into the idea of character. And we've got to realize, when we think about our life here on this earth, we've already mentioned several things to show people how they are more concerned with the here and now than they are the afterlife. We need to realize that the Christian's way of life is a triumph of Christ-like character over circumstances. It's amazing to me how that some people, lives are just torn apart by the slightest difficulty in life. And a lot of that, if not most of it, has to do with a lack of Christian character. In Romans at chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, the Apostle Paul declared, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service," King James. "And be not fashioned according to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God." A living sacrifice. A life of holiness. Not being fashioned to this world, but being transformed. That word transformed is a pretty interesting word, isn't it?
Oh, it really is. It's the Greek word is the word from which we get our English word, metamorphosis. You think about the butterfly, the caterpillar making its chrysalis, and then over a period of time transforming into a butterfly and leaving that tomb, as it were, and a new life. And that's this word.
It's kind of transformed. Like, it's a radical change, isn't it?
A radical change from that little caterpillar to this flying, beautiful creature that God has made. And you know, you think about the how triumphant that is. What a great awakening of life that is. Read about a fellow who was watching a butterfly trying to get out of the cocoon and how much trouble he was having, and he decided to help the butterfly and cut the cocoon open and let it out, and the butterfly could never fly because it needed that effort of breaking loose from the cocoon to get its strength.
Mm-hmm.
But the triumphant of the Christian life, in Romans chapter 8 and verse 37, the Apostle Paul writes of the Christian life, "Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us." Talk about triumph.
Exactly.
More than conquerors. And of course, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, we're told that this goes back to the character concept of holiness. "But like as he who called you is holy, be ye yourselves also holy in all manner of living, because it is written, ye shall be holy, for I am holy." We serve a holy God. He is perfect in all of his attributes. He is absolutely sinless and lieless. He doesn't lie. He cannot lie. Titus chapter 1, verse 2. And this God is love. 1 John chapter 4, verse 8, he wants what's best for us in this life and in eternity.
Exactly.
You know, the word holy carries with it the idea of being set apart.
Mm-hmm.
And as he read there from 1 Peter chapter 1, we are to be set apart, different from the world around us.
Exactly right.
You look at the passage in Titus chapter 2, beginning in verse 11, that deals with the grace of God. "The grace of God, which bringeth salvation, hath appeared unto all men, teaching us, instructing us, to the intent that, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for the blessed hope and appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might purify us from all iniquity, and purify unto himself a people for his own possession," a peculiar people, a people that belong to him, zealous of good works.
Now, this is a live call-in program, and the number to call if you would like to get involved into the discussion with a question or a comment, the number to call is 1-855-QA-BIBLE. That's 1-855-QA-BIBLE. Tonight, we're talking about one of the benefits of being a Christian, and that is we enjoy a new quality of conduct, the Christian's way of life. Last week, we talked about the quest for quality living, our need to desire this and to acquire this. But one of the things that we need to realize as we're discussing tonight is that the Christian way involves character. Character is the key to Christian conduct. And Frank, one of the things that's important for us to realize is that some people think that character just simply means not doing bad, but there's a lot more to character than just simply avoiding doing evil, isn't there?
All right, there is the positive good that is involved in the character of being what God would have us to be. I think you're absolutely right that so many times people think of pure religion as, well, they don't do this and they don't do that. Mm-hmm. He doesn't drink, he doesn't lie. But, you know, James tells us just the opposite. In the book of James, first chapter and the last verse of that chapter, he said, pure religion and undefiled before our God and Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. A very positive agenda that he outlines for us of that which we are to do. And you know, the word visit doesn't mean go by and say hello, mm-hmm. you know, hello and how are you. It means to take care of, to see to their needs. And so the idea of Christian conduct is very positive. You know, the other thing about that, just by way of thought, as you look through the whole of the ministry of Jesus and all the lessons that Jesus taught, almost every one of the lessons that Jesus gave that ended up with a condemnation was for not doing good.
Instead of Jesus, he went about doing good.
Isn't it interesting that this James, following up that thought, pure religion is doing these things, then in the fourth chapter and the last verse, he says, to him therefore that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin.
Exactly right.
And I heard a wonderful story years ago. You never know about stories like this, but it sure sounded right. Family's house burned to the ground, and all of their neighbors came over and sat around in the yard praying. And here in a little while, a young fella drives up with a team and a wagon, and it's filled with food and clothes and other things that are necessary for life. And he said, Paul sent his prayers in the wagon. Yeah.
And so, you know, Christian conduct is a positive good, is something that we're involved in. The Christian's freedom is freedom for, as well as freedom from. Freedom is the opportunity to make decisions. Character is the ability to make the right decisions. And so we're free. We have freedom of choice, but character is making the right choice. And as Foy mentioned a moment ago, character, what's in our heart, is developed by what we put into it. If we put God's word, his truth, into our lives, then we have a character that's going to be making the right decisions. But isn't it true, Foy, that sometimes the Christian must, well, not sometimes, but he should always give up lesser things in order to gain greater things?
It's not only absolutely essential, but we have some of the most beautiful positive examples of this in the scripture. The Apostle Paul talks about how he had given up all these things to be a Christian. He left it all on the table, as it were. In Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 17, he makes the point, I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you no longer walk as the Gentiles also walk in the vanity of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardening of their heart, who being past feeling gave themselves up to lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye did not so learn Christ, if so be that ye heard him and were taught in him, even as truth is in Jesus, that you put away, as concerning your former manner of life, the old man that waxeth corrupt after the lusts of deceit, and that ye be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new man, that after God hath been created in righteousness and holiness of truth. The requirements of a God-pleasing life are joyfully beneficial and definitely not burdensome.
You know, Bill on the chat room mentions Titus chapter 3 and verse 14, where it says, "And let our people also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they may not be unfruitful." And so it's important for us to, as we think about the idea of character, it's not just avoiding doing that which is wrong and evil, but it's also doing that which is good. One fellow says, "Serving God requires nothing but that which will elevate you and forbids nothing except that which will debase you." We need to realize, isn't it true, Frank, that when we think about God's instructions to us, they're not something that's burdensome, but they're something that's really beneficial to us.
But, you know, John, when he writes in 1 John chapter 5, concerning the requirements or commandments of God, and usually we read it with the translation, they're not burdensome or grievous. Mm-hmm. The idea is that the things that God gives for us to do are not things that is hurtful or harmful, but are positive, things that are for our benefit. It's something that will make us better and stronger and more able to gain and to have that which God intends for his children to have.
Mm-hmm. And that verse begins with, "This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments." And isn't that also what Jesus pointed out in John chapter 14, verse 15? "If you love me, you keep my commandments." And the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse 7, talks about how all of these things he counted as refuse. All of the good that he had in Judaism, all of the blessings he had being a high echelon, a high profile Jew in Judaism, he said, "Howbeit what things were gained to me, these have I counted loss for Christ. Yea, verily, I count all things to be loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord, for whom I suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but refuse, that I may gain Christ."
Mm-hmm. You know, the Christians deliberately adopt sound values, sound principles, sound priorities, and fits his life to the ideal rather than finding an ideal to fit his life. You know, I think that's where a lot of people really miss the boat, Frank. Instead of adjusting our life to God's will, they try to find things in God's Word that they like and then fit them into their life. But really, we need to do just the opposite. We need to abide by his law and mold ourselves into his will.
So many times, as you pointed out there, some people take a position and then they try to stretch God's Word, as Peter writes, they twist it, mm-hmm, to try to make it say what they want it to say. You know, during Jesus' ministry here upon the earth, a very familiar passage for us in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6, he said, verse 19, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth, where moth and rust consume, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven." Now, Jesus wasn't talking about a monetary amount. You know, people try to justify themselves on that verse. Say, "Well, I don't have a treasure." But everyone has a treasure. Mm-hmm. Treasure is that which one loves the most. And then the idea that Jesus is presenting there, those who lay up for themselves treasures on earth, it is the self-satisfying things that they love most. And ultimately, they're going to rust, moths are going to destroy it, or a thief will break in and steal it. It may be the highwayman of death, but sooner or later, it's going to be taken away from them.
You know, it's true. A lot of people really focus more on the things of this world and love of the things of this world than they do the things of God. I'm reminded of a story that was told about a man who was quite wealthy. He had quite a few things of value in his life, and he was on his deathbed. And he asked his wife if she would take all of his most treasured valuables and put them in the attic. So whenever he died, he could go up into heaven and take them with him. Well, he died, and after a few days of grief and mourning on her part, she decided to go up in the attic and find what he had left. Well, she went up there, and much to her chagrin, everything that she had put up there for him was still there. And she said, "Oh, my goodness, he must have gone the wrong way." You know, people have an idea that they're going to take it with them. But the Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Job says that what he came into this earth with, that's what he's going to leave with. And we need to be focusing more on our spiritual values. You know, and the Christian conduct, well, it is an excellent lifestyle, isn't it?
Well, it really is. I was thinking about what Frank was talking about a minute ago, laying up treasure in heaven. And I remember that a young man came to Jesus one time and said, "What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Of course, at that time, he was still under the law of Moses, so Jesus told him to keep the law. And he said, "All these have I observed from my youth. What lack I yet?" And Jesus said unto him, "If thou wouldest be perfect, go, sell that which thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." And the young man went away sorrowful, for he had much possessions. I've talked to people and said, you know, if you had... if you knew that there was an inheritance of $1 million and your name was in the will, would you leave any stone unturned to find out what you had to do to get part or all of that $1 million? And I said, wouldn't leave a stone unturned and hold the testament up and say, "Here's the last will and testament of God telling you how to get an inheritance that's far better than that. Will you study it?" And the response is, "I don't have time."
Mm-hmm.
Would leave no stone unturned for even part of $1 million, but no time for an absolutely, totally perfect inheritance that's incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven, according to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3.
In other words, it comes down to what kind of an investment we're going to make. A wise investment will reap an eternal reward, but it has to be a wise investment.
Exactly right. The number to call tonight, if you would like to get involved in the discussion with a question or a comment, the number to call is 1-855-QA-BIBLE. That's 1-855-QA-BIBLE. You know, the Christian's conduct is an excellent lifestyle. In Philippians at chapter 3 and verse 8, it says again, "Yea, verily I count all things to be lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, from whom I suffer the loss of all things and do count them but refuse that I may gain Christ." The excellency of the knowledge of Christ. I want us to now for the next few moments talk about some of the excellent attributes that is described, that describes the Christian life. And one of those is the blessedness that we enjoy by godly living, Frank.
All right, you know, the psalmist begins the book that bears that title in the very first chapter, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the wicked, nor standeth in the way of the sinner, but sitteth in the seat of the scoffer. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law doth he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by streams of water, that bringeth forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf does not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The wicked are not so, but they are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked shall perish. Blessed is the man who delights in the law of the Lord."
You know, there's a lot of people in the world who aren't very blessed, right?
True. And think also about those first few verses of what we call the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Talk about a happy life, a life of joy, even in the midst of sorrow, of loss, of death, of sickness, and yet a life filled with joy, because it is a blessed life. This is awesome.
You know, we've all heard people and preachers in the past say, even if there were no heaven and no hell, still the Christian's life is the best life of all. We're blessed as Christians, but also it's a satisfying religion. Hunger and thirst after righteousness, and ye shall be filled. It's important for us to realize the importance of Christianity.
The only problem is that many people are just not hungry and thirsty.
Are they hungry and thirst for the wrong thing?
For the wrong thing.
You know, it kind of reminds me of pictures I've seen of children in other nations who were on the verge of starvation, and they were just skin and bones, and yet their little bellies were totally distended.
Mm-hmm.
And when people would give them food, they wouldn't even try to eat it. They had got to the point of starvation where they could not eat, and they would just take that and trade it for a little toy, a little doll or something that they could play with till they died. It is a sad thing to be starved spiritually and not have the Word of God in your life. It is a sad, sad thing.
But you know, also another one of the great attributes that we enjoy as a Christian is the tranquil life that we enjoy. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 7, let's back up to verse 6. And nothing be anxious, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall guard your hearts and your thoughts in Christ Jesus. The peace of God that passes all understanding. I love that phrase.
Oh, yes.
We live in a society where people have no peace. Where people have false peace. But here we have a peace that passes our understanding and is connected with prayer. And the Christian and his prayer life is very valuable in having this tranquil life. And I don't know about you guys. Well, I know about you guys. We'd much rather have peace than turmoil, would we not?
Absolutely. And you know, the one statement you made in speaking of that peace, the peace of God.
Mm-hmm.
You know, the world wants peace, but so many times they're looking for peace in all the wrong places.
Yeah.
You go back and read the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah is writing at the time when the children of Israel, because of their wickedness, the terror of the north, as Jeremiah describes it, the Babylon captivity is about to fall upon them. And as he talks to them concerning their need, along comes the other prophet that says, peace, peace, when there is no peace.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so many times the world, they want peace, but they don't want peace at the cost of peace. They want a peace that satisfies them rather than seeking the peace that comes from God.
Exactly.
And you know, that peace is bigger than what it looks like superficially. It is a peace that started when Jesus died on the cross. He had promised the apostles in John chapter 14, verse 27, that he would leave his peace with him, and it would not be like the world gave peace. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 14, writes about Jesus, for he is our peace, who made both one and break down the middle wall of partition, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, that he might create in himself of the two one new man, so making peace, and might reconcile them both in one body unto God through the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. This peace is not world peace. There's never going to be world peace. This peace is not freedom from poverty and hunger. Jesus made the point, the poor you have with you always, and you can do good to them anytime you want to. But this peace is being right with God, and therefore right with everybody else who's right with God. It's an amazing, amazing thing.
This excellent lifestyle that the Christian has involves blessings and being satisfied and having a tranquil or a peaceful life, but also it provides stability. Everybody wants, everybody needs stability. You'll notice in your Bibles in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 19 that we have an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, entering into that which is within the veil, all connected with Jesus. You know, that anchor is so very important for us. When people aren't anchored in truth, when they're not anchored in Jesus, when they don't have that peace, we float here and there, and we really destroy ourselves. We really need to have this stability in there. You've seen families when there's no stability.
Oh, yeah.
What kind of chaos there is.
You know, we see those, the world offering stability, offering all of the wonderful things, so to speak, that the world says that it can give, and that it would make sense to lay up for yourself treasures here and take care of all of that. Mm-hmm. And you ask the world, can you guarantee that I'm going to have that? And, of course, the world's answer is going to have to be no. But the world can tell you, you know, here's an example. There was an old man. That he made the statement that he had lost everything, that I counted it all but loss.
Mm-hmm.
And then when he died, he didn't even have a coat to keep him warm.
Mm-hmm.
But they don't go ahead and tell you that what he did have was a peace that passed understanding, the hand clasp of Christ, and the assurance of eternity.
You know, a lot of people think that stability comes by possessions, right?
Right.
You know, we think about Solomon in the book of Ecclesiastes as he was looking at his life from a worldly perspective, and he was talking about when a rich man dies and what he leaves behind. When he goes to his death, he leaves it to somebody else, right? And who knows whether that one he leaves it to is a fool or not.
Right.
And then he compares the rich man to a fool or to a poor man. When they die, what's the difference? There's no stability there. The stability comes from being anchored in the Lord. That's where true stability is.
You know, when you hear of someone dying, almost always you hear someone ask the question, well, what did they leave?
Mm-hmm.
Well, the answer is always the same. They left everything.
Yeah, that's exactly right.
You know, it's interesting. We're talking about stability in a storm-tossed world, really.
Mm-hmm.
And the Apostle Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 14 that we may be no longer children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by sleight of men in craftiness after the wiles of error, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things unto him as head, even Christ. So you think about this anchor of the soul. We're in a storm-tossed world, and the storm is raging around us all the time. Satan is at war with us. He's doing everything he can to destroy our soul, and yet we have an anchor, the Word of God, the truth, the beautiful sacrifice of Jesus, the amazing, beautiful bride of Christ, mm-hmm. the Church of Christ. And when we have these things, then we'll not be tossed to and fro.
And with that, we're going to be realistic, aren't we? You know, in your Bibles, you'll notice in Luke chapter 12 and verse 23, Jesus says, for the life is more than the food and the body than raiment. A Christian realizes that this life is not all that there is. There's something much better that's awaiting the Christian. And yet, people live their lives in such a way that they like this is all there is. But a Christian is realistic in that he realizes that this is not all there is. There's something much greater that's coming our way, and that's what the Christian focuses on, and that's one of the things that helps them to be stable, to have stability, because he realizes that the things in this life, well, didn't Paul tell us several times that, about the sufferings that he's encountering? They can't compare to the glory that's afterward to be revealed. And so tonight we're talking about the blessings of being a Christian. And remember that the number to call if you would like to get involved in the discussion with a question or a comment, the number to call is 1-855-QA-BIBLE. That's 1-855-QA-BIBLE.
I'm thinking about this realistic concept and the false realism of those who don't trust in the Word of God, mm-hmm. and therefore have no relationship with God, and they think they're being realistic. I'm going to die. You read such old classical works as Ivanhoe, and in it the fella says, I'm about to die, and I'm going to go to hell, and I'm going to take you with me in this battle, and it like it was nothing, that's all there was to his entire life. That was all there was to it, fighting and warring and ending up in total destruction when this life is over. And that is so different than what the Christian has. So different.
Exactly.
But you know, Paul, as he writes concerning this in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8, he speaks about the practicality of being what God would have us to be. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8, he said, "For bodily exercise is profitable for a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, mm-hmm. having promise of the life which now is and which is to come." You know, one of the greatest expenditures of American people is for bodily exercise, mm-hmm. to go out. I get amazed. I was talking to someone the other day. You drive by on your way to church, drive around town some Sunday morning on your way to Bible class, and see how many people are out there exercising. I have to go by one of the parks here in town, and you see all these people out there walking and bodily exercise. They want to be fit. They want to be able to enjoy life. But it's kind of back like the old saying is, when people get as concerned for their soul as they are about their body, then church buildings will be as full as a doctor's office.
Exactly right. And, you know, we agree there's nothing wrong with being physically fit, but that is not the most important thing. The most important thing is being spiritually fit. And all these things we've just talked about, blessings and being satisfied and living a tranquil life and having stability in life, and being realistic and practical, these all come from choosing the Christian lifestyle. But excellent responsibilities are also involved in the Christian life, and it's imperative that a Christian increase in this excellent lifestyle. We cannot be satisfied with just being mediocre. We cannot be satisfied with just getting along. We should be increasing in our knowledge, increasing in our Christian values, increasing in our character.
You know, sometimes we like to give tremendous importance to the last thing that someone says.
Mm-hmm.
You know, what was the last thing they said? Notice the last thing that the Apostle Peter wrote. Mm-hmm. Grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord. You know, this is the thing that's by far most important.
In connection with that, in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 15, Paul said, "But speaking truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head, even Christ."
So the responsibility is to grow up.
Mm-hmm. There's a lot of babies out there that hadn't grown up yet.
I'm afraid there are folks out there, especially when we're talking about in the spiritual realm, who simply have not grown up. And and apparently a lot of them don't want to.
Exactly right. You know, the Christian, Frank, must not only learn, but they also have to live.
You know, you say we spend a lot of time learning the tricks of the trade.
Uh-huh.
Sometimes we never learn the trade.
Exactly.
You know, in Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 9, again the apostle writes, he says, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray and make requests for you, that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, to walk worthily of the Lord unto all pleasing, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God." As you break those verses down as he speaks concerning the Christian as he learns the way to live, to bear fruit, every good work, walk worthily, the whole of the manner of life that we're to live.
Exactly right.
And you look at responsibilities that we have. We also have the responsibility to learn. Some people, as you noticed, are so busy learning the tricks, they don't learn the trade. But the Christian also must be a person who can recommend the lifestyle by the very life he leads, what other people see in him. I received a request by email recently from my bank wanting me to do a survey, and the last question they ask is, "Would you recommend this bank to your friends?" And, of course, this is exactly what Jesus was talking about in Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 13, when he said, "Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and trodden underfoot. And ye are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hid, neither do men light a lamp and put it under a bushel, but on a stand, and it shineth unto all that are in the house. Even so, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." I think a faithful Christian life will draw others in.
Exactly right. And that's exactly what Paul was trying to get King Agrippa to realize in Acts chapter 26, beginning in verse 28. "And Agrippa said unto Paul, But with little persuasion thou wouldest fain make me a Christian." And Paul said, "I would to God that you, that whether with little or much, with much, not thou only, but also all that hear this day, might become such as I am, except these bonds." Paul was recommending his lifestyle.
Yes.
And we need to be recommending our lifestyle. But not just recommending it, but showing people the value of it by the way we live. There are a lot of people who claim Christianity, who claim to be holy, but sometimes we says, I can't hear what you're saying because your actions speak louder than your words, right? So it's important for us to live our lives in such a way that we are recommending that type of lifestyle.
Paul explained that a little bit farther when he said, "Be ye imitators of me, even as I imitate Christ."
You know, we probably need to make this little caveat right here. Human beings make mistakes.
We do.
But that being said, when the Christian makes a mistake, the Christian says, "I goofed. I made a mistake. Maybe it's I sinned," whatever it is, and then turns that around to show the light of Christ in his life so that others can see that, yes, I made a mistake, but I've corrected it, and I'm not going to keep on in that mistake venue.
That's right. And be that as it is, that we do make mistakes, if there is anything that will make a man great, surely it is placing himself unreservedly at the disposal of God, and seeking not only to do nothing but God's will, but to do all of God's will. That's what produces the kind of Christian we're talking about tonight, the quality of conduct, the Christian's way of life, that character that we should recommend, that character that we ought to be living by. That is what is so valuable. And one of the great benefits of being a Christian is just the life that we live.
So many people are worried about the prosperity. Are we having prosperity in our nation?
Mm-hmm.
And what's the economy going to be like? But you'll notice in 3 John, and it only has one chapter, verses 2 and 3, this great apostle of love prayed, "Beloved, I pray that in all things thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. For I rejoice greatly when brethren came and bear witness unto thy truth, even as thou walkest in truth." Now, there is real prosperity.
Tonight we've been talking about the benefits of being a Christian, and one of those benefits we've talked about is the new quality of conduct, the Christian's way of life. As we draw to conclusion tonight, I'm going to ask Foy and Frank both to give us a brief statement about what we talked about tonight. And then I want to mention to you, before we conclude, something of which we're going to talk about next week.
Character. What one actually is. Well, I've heard it said that reputation is what people think you are. Character is what God knows you are. Mm-hmm. And in all of these things, there is this overriding principle of life that we, as free moral agents, are responsible and accountable personally and exclusively for our own decisions and actions.
All right, to conclude the verse that you read a moment ago, one more verse there. John said, "Greater joy have I none than this, to hear my children walking in the truth." Jesus said, "Sanctify them in thy truth. Thy word is truth. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free."
Exactly. You may have been hearing a lot of on the radio, on chat boxes, on Facebook, Twitter, about Walt Disney production and the production of The Beauty and the Beast and the homosexual episode in there, and even some of their cartoons now that are coming out have two men kissing in the cartoons, and they're promoting homosexuality. There are a lot of people that are up in arms about this and should be. Next week, we're going to talk a little bit about that. Maybe not for the whole hour. We sure are going to address it. We're going to tell you what the Bible says about homosexuality. We're going to inform you a little bit about the agenda of the gay and lesbians out there in the world today. And friends, we need to, as God's people, stand up and be counted and oppose those things that are wicked and are truly against God's word. You know, being politically correct is not correct in God's sight. We need to stand up and be heard and listen in next week and hear what God's word has to say about this issue. You've been listening to the Harrison Moore Expedition Through the Bible.
Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father.
Thank you for tuning in to the Harrison Moore Expedition Through the Bible. This is a live call-in talk show discussing the important topics and current events threatening our Christian faith. Please join us every Monday night from 6 to 7 p.m. and call in with any questions or comments at 855-QA-BIBLE. That's 855-QA-BIBLE, or email your questions and comments to questions@harrisonmoore.org. Our motto is, you've heard what men have to say, now listen to what the Bible has to say. Harrison Moore Expedition Through the Bible, every Monday night from 6 to 7 on this radio station.
Great is thy faithfulness.